Reformation Day is a day that celebrates a particular day in history, October 31, 1517. And I will confess that today's message is very much a history lesson. And it's history not coming out of the Bible, but since the Bible was written. But I think it's important that we understand this history because it's such an integral part of life all around the world. If you don't understand about the Reformation, then you're sorely short in your education and in your understanding of how world civilizations have developed. The what is now called Protestant Reformation was a key point in world history. The Christian Church, and I've told you that there's a word, the word Catholic, means all Christians from way back in history to now to way in the future. That word Catholic means this church, all of us. In fact, it doesn't mean unbelievers, regardless of which building you sit in on Sunday morning or Wednesday evening or whatever. The Roman Catholic Church has taken that word and made it part of their name. Up until the early 1500s, the whole church, the Catholic Church, had survived with only one major split. And so there was the Eastern Church, which we now call the Eastern Orthodox Church, and there was the Western Church, which became the Roman Catholic Church. The Eastern Church was kind of ruled out of Constantinople, what is now Turkey, and the Western Church out of Rome, the Vatican in Italy. This split began in the 400 to 500 years after Jesus, and it kind of fermented, if you will, until 1054, when there was what we call the Great Schism, the great separation, and the Eastern and the Western parts of the church separated themselves from each other. And each declared their own leader, and they said, "We are separate from you." Well, the church has continued then, and over time, and particularly through the Dark Ages, the people that were educated were primarily church leaders. The common people were not educated. They didn't learn to read, they didn't learn to write. Something that's significantly different from the biblical history that we read, because the Hebrew people were, as a people, and generally, well-educated. And even the peasants, if you want to call them that, learned. And they learned their history, and they learned about all kinds of things. Many of them read and wrote. But in later history, particularly in the Dark Ages, the average person didn't read or write. And so the cache, if you will, of all the knowledge was preserved predominantly by the church and church leaders. And the church became a strong influence throughout the world, particularly the Western world, and not just religiously, but politically. And as a political power, it strayed in many ways from biblical values. Now, since the people were basically uneducated and they couldn't read and study for their own, they had to rely on the clergy for all of their information, both secular and religious. And since they couldn't read, the clergy said, "Well, we need some props to help us to teach," much as we do for kids often. And so they built statues, and they painted pictures, and they had icons, and they had symbols, and all kinds of physical things that they put in place, hopefully originally, to help them teach the history and the Word of God. But over time, what happened was all of these physical things and their care and their respect became the religion. And so people began to pay more attention to the candelabras and the cross and the pictures and all of these things than they did to the actual teaching of the Word of God. And so the church began to stray from biblical truth. It went so far even to start to venerate the saints, individual, particular people in church history, that they said, these people are more important than the rest of us believers. Now understand, the Bible is very clear that there is one mediator between God and man. That's Jesus Christ. There is only one way that we approach God. But the church began to teach, well, but there are other ways, and strayed from the Bible. And then, someplace between Jesus and Martin Luther, people began to think, well, Jesus' sacrifice wasn't enough. And so, if you haven't been a good person, or done enough good deeds, or given enough to the church, then your sins haven't all been taken care of. And so when you die, you go to a place, kind of an in-between place, and you stay there until you can pay what's left of your debt for your sins. And so if somebody's been really bad, they're going to spend a lot of time in this place until they can earn their way into heaven. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says there's one way, and that's a gift. Well, there are a number of these problems that have crept into the church. Well, in the 1500s, late 1400s, there was a young man who was born, and he grew up in an educated family, and he grew up to be and was trained to be a lawyer. His name was Martin Luther. And Martin Luther became a lawyer, but he said, this isn't the life for me. There's something wrong. There are problems. I haven't found something to fill this empty spot in my life. And he said, I'm going to join the church and become a monk. And I'm going to pursue this emptiness in my life and figure out what it is. And he became a monk. And over the years, as an educated man, he became greatly respected. And Dr. Martin Luther became the leader of one of the leading German schools in the church in Wittenberg. And he was a highly respected teacher. And he said, we've got problems in the church. We need to discuss these problems. Now in the church in Wittenberg, in the school there, the custom was that they would write down the things that needed to be discussed, and they would nail them to the church door. Just as I did, only I used tape. And so if you walked in this morning and you noticed on that door, there's a list. 95 statements. These are the 95 statements that Martin Luther nailed to the church door in Wittenberg on October 31st, 1517. He said, these are things that we need to discuss about the church. They need to be fixed. And so he said, let's reason with these things. Isaiah 1, verse 18. This is God. He says, Come now. Let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall become like wool. You see, God gave us minds. And Martin Luther said, we need to come together and figure out how to fix this church that's broken. Now, Martin Luther's purpose was not to instigate trouble. As a matter of fact, his 95 statements were written in Latin, the language of the church, not of the common people. So the average person walking into that church couldn't read what it was. It wasn't meant to incite problems. It was meant to fix the problems that were there. Ephesians 2, starting at the fourth verse. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, God had a plan. And Martin Luther was saying, we got to get back to this plan. Most of those 95 statements had to do with forgiveness of sins. And this misunderstanding about how God, Jesus' sacrifice, wasn't enough. Now understand, Martin Luther grew up in what we look at now as the Roman Catholic Church. That's where he got his education. He was a monk in the Catholic Church. He had no intention of leaving it. And he didn't yet have a full understanding that many of us have because of his work. Martin Luther said, we need to go back to the scriptures. We need to understand what God has told us. Well, these 95 statements were immediately translated into German, the common language of that area. And within a few months were translated into many other languages, and they spread all over the known world because they were so important. And the Catholic Church, the Pope, said, this is not good that we've got this division. Now, there were some fixes that got put in place, but they kicked him out of the church. And not just him, but other people that said, yes, we need to fix things. And so we got a split in the church. And there were some great leaders in that movement, this reforming, like John Wycliffe, John Huss, Huldrych Zwingli, others, John Calvin. And those are names that you may have heard. And different denominations have taken those names. John Wycliffe, you've heard of the Wycliffe translators. And they translate the Bible into local languages all over the world. Lutherans name their denomination after Martin Luther. Presbyterians, Reformed Church, we call ourselves Calvinists because John Calvin addressed some of the issues that needed to be addressed in a way that we believe was correct. But what was happening here, and the intent was to remake or reform the church into what it was in Jesus' day and the apostles' day. The intent was to go back, that's what the R-E means, re, and make ourselves into what we were before. The apostolic church. The church when people actually remember Jesus having been there face to face. And so the name of our church, the Reformed Church in America, comes out of this Reformation. This intent to reform. Now, every denomination, every church, looks at the things that we ought to do in this world. And then we start to focus in on the things that we think are more important than other things. And over time, our denomination or our congregation pushes out of our focus the things that we consider less important. And so maybe we concentrate on numbers in the pews. Or maybe we concentrate on the type of music that we use. Or maybe we concentrate on building a Christian school. Or maybe in translating the Bible into a particular language. Or there are any number of things that God calls us to do, but we focus in on them to the exclusion of other things. And then we divide ourselves because we say, this is more important. And you think that's more important. And so, you know, we're apart from each other. And we need to understand that God calls his people to be the body of Christ. We are one. And so we join ourselves together because of our similarities rather than divide ourselves because of our differences. And so as we look at all of these differences, we need to reform ourselves back into what God has called us to be. And so the phrase that I use, you'll find it on our website, is that we are reforming, or we reformed, we've done it in the past, and we are reforming again and again according to the Word of God. And it's in our name, because we're not ashamed of that. It's not that we're wishy-washy. It's that we hold up the Word of God as the standard that we measure up against. And if anybody says, but we've always done it this way, they say, well, why have we always done it this way? Is it because that's the way the Word of God teaches us to do it? Or is it because we just want to do it that way? Or is it because after practicing and trying different things, we found out that here and now, this is the best way to do it? That might be reasonable. But the point is that we need to be continually measuring ourselves against the Word of God, and if necessary, we reform ourselves. First Timothy, chapter 2. Describes a little bit about what the church ought to be. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all those who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. You see, this man, Jesus the Christ, is our reason for being. He's our rallying point. He set the standard before us as an example. And our religion, our lives, must revolve around him and his standards. One name, one mediator. Not 12, not 144, not 1,000. One, Jesus. The Reformed Church, as a denomination, is coming close to its 400th anniversary. We are the oldest continuous Protestant denomination in the United States. 15 years from now, we will reach that 400 mark. And so the leadership, over the last year, 2 years, has been taking another look at us and saying, what is our purpose? What is our mission? We as a congregation did this a couple years ago. And the Reformed Church and the many people that were involved in it got together and they said, we want to use this phrase, transformed and transforming. Now you notice that that's very similar to reformed and reforming. So let me explain why we go to transform and transforming. You see, as a church, as a group of people, we can look back into our history and we can say, this is what the church was, and we need to get back to what it was. That apostolic church, the church that remembered Jesus face to face. But we as individuals, if we look back at ourselves, we don't have a history that's worth going back to. Most of us, almost all of us, if we look back at our lives, we don't want to reform to what we were before. We want to transform into what God wants us to be. Form, you know what that means. Trans is over. So we want to be changed over, remade, or not remade, made over into something new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You remember the story of Nicodemus, Jewish leader. It's in John 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he's saying it's a baptism. Conversion and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You see, this is that idea of being made over. Not being made back into something, but being made over. And so we as individuals need to look at ourselves and say, how can I be made over? Peter expanded on that thought. He said this in 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So he's saying that God makes us over into something that can last forever. Our bodies are going to die and decay. But when we're resurrected, it's in a glorified body that is capable of living in the presence of God and lasting forever. You see, what you see before you can't do that. We need to be made over, transformed into what God is calling us to be. We are by nature sinful. We are evil. I know we don't like to look at ourselves that way. We don't want to be accused of being evil, of being perverted. But we are. That's what we have become through sin. And so something has to make us over, as if we were born again. So our goal as individuals is to be transformed and then continue transforming throughout our lives and helping to transform the people around us. And we do it in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for leaders that were willing to risk their lives to help to reform the church as it had strayed and become perverted and evil. To reform it back into what you had called us to be, what you showed us in the New Testament church. And Lord, I thank you that you, through your gift, are willing to transform us, to make us over into a new creation, to heal our sins, to remove our evil characters, to make us reborn. So fill us with your Spirit. Draw us close to you. Make us your own. In Jesus' name, amen.